Title of this message today is Do What It Takes. Do What It Takes. Now, there's a lot that I had so many things I was going to talk about on that, and I had to narrow it down because there's so many Do What It Takes that I can only go through like four of them, but there's a lot of things that you have to do to get yourself to what we just talked about, to the new levels. God said, if you will do these things, I will do these things. Whatever you do first determines what happens second. Amen. You have to learn that God does not operate according to your ways of doing things. God did not design us that way. He designed us to do whatever He said first, and then when He said, if you will do this first, I will do this second. We did not write the book. We didn't create eternity. We didn't create the earth. We didn't create the stars. We didn't create the seasons. We didn't create man. We serve a God who says, if you will do these things, I will do those things. We are not the creator. We are the created. And God says, if you will do this, I will do this. If you are a tither, I will do this. If you will learn to follow me, if you will pray to me daily, I will do this. I will meet you in your place. Now, sometimes God will intervene and He'll meet you in places where maybe it's not your prayer closet. Those are divine interventions. But He does promise you that if you will go to the prayer closet or you go and you pray, He said, I will meet you there. Every time He talked to Moses, He'd say, Moses, go to the tent and meet me at the door. Sometimes it was for correction. Sometimes it was for guidance and direction. But God always met them there. He didn't ever say, hey, meet me at the door, and then not show up. Thank God. Thank God when He says, hey, if you'll do this, I'll meet you there. I won't be late. Thank God God's never late. He doesn't say, hey, meet me there at 5, and He's there at 5:05. Amen? That's a whole nother sermon right there, huh? Amen? You people that like to show up to work late, woo! I'm telling you, if you'll have integrity in little things, I'm telling you, God will bless you. If you're one of them show up laters because you think you're entitled to show up late, you're going to be entitled to a whole lot less. Amen? It matters. God said, if you can handle the little things, I will give you bigger things. If your boss says that the job starts at blah, 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 you better be there at blah, blah, blah. Amen? Hallelujah. So a word came to my mind when I was studying. The word is called efficacy. Most of y'all know what that is. I'm going to read you the definition of it. We say Webster's Dictionary says, but now we say Google's Dictionary says. Amen? They don't pass out the books anymore. Anybody still get a telephone book around here? Anybody? Y'all got a telephone book? You got one? I haven't seen one in a few years. I didn't know if they still had them, but I thought they just got rid of all of them, but I guess there's some people that use them. Efficacy. The definition says the ability to produce a desired or intended result. Man, that should talk to us. I'm telling you what. The ability to produce. Does that sound like God? Absolutely. The ability to produce. What is your ability to produce? The gifts that God gave you, are you using them? Has God called you to serve in the church and you ain't doing it? Has God called you to be a minister and you're not doing it? Has God called you to be a traveling evangelist and not doing it? Corey is one of the rare ones that I've seen that is called to pastor, but also called to evangelize and also called to teach, prophesy sometimes. Your ability to produce will affect your ability to minister. It will also affect your business. It will affect you as an employee. It will affect you as a boss. Efficacy relates to all of us. If you're independently wealthy, it still applies to you. Your job is to help promote the gospel. You might be a giver. You might supply finances to people that travel around the world. God gave you finances to help further the kingdom. You can't, the Bible says you can't take it with you. It has been proven that we can't, when we die, we can't take none of it. Amen. Now, I know a lot of the Egyptians thought that that was possible because they'd always bury them wrapped up, you know, and they'd bury them. The mummies or whatever they call them. They'd bury them with all their goodies. They say, hey, he might need this golden fork in the other life, so we better throw that golden fork in the tomb. They lay there right there and they got all that stuff around them. They can't use none of it. None of it. Your ability to produce a desired or intended result is your efficacy. How effective are you at that? I always like to have a, I don't know, I guess I'm one of them look in the mirror guys where I'm always trying to, I don't know if that's just what I preach, I feel like I'm always preaching, is we need to take a look in the mirror. I'm always trying to promote self-growth. I guess I should say. We have to learn how to look in the mirror daily and ask ourselves, am I doing my best? And this guy right here is always having to check that. Not just you guys, but myself. I'm always checking myself. Am I doing this? When I go into prayer closet sometimes, I'm like, God, if I'm not doing this right, slap me right now, throw 3 camels into the room, 5 donkeys, and tell me, hey, give me a sign. Bring thunder and lightning, whatever it takes. I want to make sure I'm doing this right. Because if I'm not, tell me. I don't ever want to be just one of those just do it because the preacher said so guy. Just because the Bible says it or just because the preacher said it, you've got to go in there with the right heart. Everything you do in life has got to be done with the right heart. Everything you're doing, it doesn't matter if you're a boss or an employee, God is always trying to grow you spiritually. Physically, emotionally, he's always trying to grow us up in all of those areas. No matter what it is, no matter wealthy or poor you are, God is always trying to grow you. Because when we get to heaven, wow, a lot of ministers think that when we go to heaven, we're still going to be learning. We'll have glorified bodies, but they say that there will be learning still going on. There's going to be people here on earth that are still growing and learning. Even after the tribulation, I haven't studied all that. I just listen to people that I trust when I preach this. So this is not me speaking, it's them speaking. Amen. But there's going to be a growing process. We'll have the tree of life. They say that we'll still be able to eat from the tree of life that was originally in the garden. And that tree of life produces fruit that will always keep us in an eternal body. I don't know about all those things, but I know one thing for sure is while I'm here on earth, whether it's 120 years or whatever, we should always be growing. Amen. How effective are you? Your ability to produce. We're always trying to find ways to produce. If you're a business owner, you're always trying to find ways to market your product, aren't you? Always. You're always trying to find ways to make your employees happier, aren't you? Because if the employees ain't happy, the whole company can be sour, right? Bad seeds. We've seen bad seeds where I'm working. You have kids that come in, bad seeds, bad attitude, blah, blah. That's why we're always pushing attitude. We have people, hey, you got a bad attitude, we're going to fix that. You're either going to get it right or you're out of here. Amen? Because you get one bad seed in there, everybody else starts rubbing off on them. If they're not spiritually mature, it starts rubbing off on them. Then you got a bunch of bad seeds with a bunch of bad fruit. And then you got a bad team, and then this, and then that, and then it just trickles down. Always, always look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I doing this correctly? I want to start in 1 Timothy. I'm going to go through a few scriptures. I'm going to try to get through everything that I have here. 1 Timothy, I'm going to start where Corey left off the other day. I'm not going to re-preach his message, but I will add that I will preach and add to some of the things that he had mentioned, because that's how we roll here. When he ministers, we try to stay on the same page, same path. So I'm going to go through some of these scriptures, because he read through chapter 6 quite a bit and talked a lot about foundation. If you were here a few weeks ago, you heard him talking about foundation. My friends, if there's anything that's important to you, it should be your foundation. Have you read the big billboard sign where Corey put up? It says, back to the basics. The flashing billboard at Sewer Junction says, back to the basics. You're messing up in life and you're like, what the heck am I doing? The Bible says you can go back to the basics. Stick to the simple. The simple will always produce the simple will always produce the supernatural. If you can stick to the basics, you're praying, you know, being a giver, being having a heart for God, you know, all these things, and then God will just produce it. And you start trying to figure it out all for yourself, it starts to go the other direction. So sticking to the basis. He preached on being having a good foundation. And so if I was to subtitle this, the title, of course, Do What It Takes, but the subtitle, I'm going to go through these 4 points. I would say you should be rich in right things. Rich in right things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, as for the rich, okay? Now take really good notice of this. Now I'm going to go through some points here, and you're going to think this is a big money message, and it's not. Okay, this is not a money message. It's just where I'm starting. He obviously thought it was important to minister to the rich and explain to them to pay attention to God's way of doing things and don't think that just because you're rich, you got it all figured out. He says, as for the rich in the present world, instruct them to not be conceited and arrogant. Does that sound like today? Absolutely. He says, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides things for our enjoyment. Your money should be for your enjoyment. He blesses you when you sow seed and you do the right things and you are prosperous and you have the ability to produce. That gum, get on the ship and go to the Bahamas like Corey did. Amen? Hey, hallelujah. Go somewhere and take advantage of it. It is you are richly blessed for your enjoyment. But remember to be rich in right things. Verse 18, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share with others. Again, this is not a money message. What he's trying to say is learn how to be a giver. If you know anything about this church, we preach how you should change your heart. Have a heart to be a giver. Verse 19, he says, in this way, storing up for themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. So he's trying to show you here, money is not, life is not money, and money's not life. God, they preached so much on money in the Bible and prosperity because God knew it'd be the one thing that God, that man would make their God. Man makes money their God sometimes. You know how Corey always says, own your money, don't let your money own you. Have money, but don't let it own you. Don't let it have you. Don't let money have you. Don't let money own you. Don't let money be the reason you make the decisions that you make. I looked it up yesterday, and it says there are, on Google, and it says there are 56.1 millionaires worldwide. 88% are self-made. Okay? Now, the key word here is self. When you are self-made, you begin to think that it was self that made you who you are. Okay, which is a very dangerous place to travel. Very dangerous. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with being prosperous. But you darn sure better have your head on straight when you got it. They said most lottery winners that win the lottery are broke in a few years. Because you know why? Because they didn't have their hearts right before they got it. They weren't prepared for that. Okay? It also says, let's watch this right here. It says, according to the 37th annual Forbes list, it says that there are 2,640 billionaires totaling $12.2 trillion. It is easier, and you will hear wealthy people tell you this right now, it is easier to get rich in these times right now than it has ever been in the history of man. It's easy to do. I mean, you could have a cat wearing a tutu and put it on Facebook and somebody will call you and say, hey, I'd like to put your cat on a t-shirt. Here's $1 million. Who's the guy of the day, Oliver, that sang the song about America or, you know, Richmond or Rich Man or whatever it is? He just wrote a song and put it out there. And now he's getting offers for millions of dollars. He's turning them down. I don't know why. At least sell the song. God put something in you to bless you. Not to keep to yourself. If it's a blessing and people are blessed by it, by all means, turn it loose. If you don't want to tour, let somebody else take your song and tour. But that's just me. That's just me. But do you see how easy? We have access to stuff worldwide. We have so much access to information right now. I believe, and you know, the AI is the biggest thing right now. The artificial intelligence is a big thing. It is a blessing in a lot of ways, but there is a lot of things about it that are pure evil. Absolute evil. And I believe that technology and AI is going to be the God that destroys the earth. Because we are so, we do it too as Christians. Sometimes we don't get up and say, hello, God. Sometimes we get up and say, hello, Facebook. Or we get up and say, hello, Instagram. We're always, always, always looking to something. Because that's how the phones were designed. That's how technology was designed. A lot of the apps that you have, they have these little things that say, if you haven't been on Instagram in a while, hey, get a picture. Come on, get it up there. Let's go. You know, Snapchat, we got to get you back on. Come on now. It is designed to draw you in and to hold you and to keep you in bondage. You got to be careful of that. Am I saying Facebook's bad? Absolutely not. Am I saying YouTube's bad? Absolutely not. We are spreading the gospel worldwide through YouTube. The gospel, the Bible said the word would be preached to the ends of the earth. It is getting preached to the ends of the earth right now. We are in those times. It didn't say all the preachers would go and travel to all the ends of the earth. It just said it was going to be preached in the whole world. It's going there. Verse 18, it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, storing up for themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation for the what? The future. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The foundation that affects our ability to produce is to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. And I wrote this a while ago because this was just great revelation for me. Don't wait until you're rich to be a giver. People think in their heads that only the rich people are able to get rich. I grew up hearing that nonsense my whole life. Oh, we'll never get rich. We'll never get ahead. Well, with that attitude, we're not going to ever get there. Amen? You see how attitude affects everything? You have to learn how to operate according to God's way of doing things. Sometimes He's waiting to see if you're going to do what He said to do in order to take you to the wealth status. The woman with the issue of blood didn't wait until she was healed to follow Jesus. She followed Jesus in her heart long before she ever touched the hem of His garment. So if you're waiting to be rich to be a giver, you got it all backwards because God don't operate that way. Remember when Jesus was watching them all bring up their tithes or whatever at the temple, and He said, that lady right there gave more than everybody else. She gave everything she had, and she didn't have hardly anything. You cannot wait to have your life all figured out in order to start following God's way of doing things. It don't work that way. God is not looking for perfected people to come to church. He's looking for the ones that are lost. He said, I didn't come to save the ones that were healthy. He said, I came to save the ones that were sick. I came to save the one lost sheep. He said, I leave the 99 to go find the one. The woman with the issue of blood didn't wait until she was healed to follow Jesus. She said within her heart, she had already said within her heart, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. She was already following Jesus. She didn't wait till the issue of blood went away. She was already there. She wasn't even supposed to be there. I think if I'm correct, she wasn't even supposed to be around all those people. She could have gotten in trouble for that. But she was willing to take a chance. What kind of chances are you willing to take? What kind of chances are you willing to take to serve God? She said it to herself. She spoke it into existence. And I wrote this down because I heard this the other day. I forgot to mention. I was listening. Everybody, you know, what used to be the Rush Limbaugh show? It's Clay Travis, Buck Sexton now. And they said something that is so profound when they were talking about Trump and this whole situation that's going down, blah, blah, blah. Clay Travis said, Trump speaks things into existence. I was like, well, that just pretty much settles it right there, doesn't it? If you know anything about him, you know that's how he operates. He speaks things into existence. And whatever he speaks, he usually gets to live it. Am I saying he's right or wrong in that? I'm not even going to go there. Not even going to go there. I can guarantee you. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. So we'll just leave it at that. Amen? It'll all come around. It's all going to come around eventually. It's all going to come around. Don't worry about what's going on. If anybody can handle it, it's that guy. When they said he was 6'3", 215 pounds, I think he's probably a little bit bigger than that because he's a big dude. But he walks with his shoulders up and his head up. Did you see that mugshot? That mugshot was not... That mugshot was not... He was like... If I could put my fist through that camera, I'd do it right now. That was a look of, hey, it's going to come around. Because when I get in there, it's going to come around. All them suckers are going to wish they had never even heard the name Trump. When you got to cheat to win, you are the biggest loser on the planet. Cheating to win, it don't work that way. Wait, what kind of honor is there in, hey, I cheated. Yes, give me the gold medal. Oh, wait a minute, I cheated. Doggone it. There's no honor in that. There's no honor in cheating to the top. You got to live with that. You might have the award at the end of the day, like, you know, but, you know, it just, it's not something, you know, you're really going to want to live with. All these men participating in women's sports, where is the honor in that? Tell me. Is there any honor in that? Hey, I'm a man. Hey, get over there, girls. This guy's on the podium today. I'm number one, but you're a man. You can't beat them. You can't beat the men in the men's sports. You're going to go beat in the girls' sports. All right, I'm going to leave that there and move right along. Yeah. Yeah. Because there's some churches that won't. Man, we got, guys, if we don't take a stand, who's going to? Who's going to stand up?
Glory on that.
I could go a whole lot of directions in that. In my own situations, but I ain't got time for it, but wow. What in the world does this world come to? If you can have a heart to give before you're rich, God will make you rich. If you can give two mites like the widow or the lady that went to the offering table there in the temple and she gave everything she had, she didn't have hardly anything. If you can do that, you will get rich, I promise you. You will have prosperity. You will have a new car. I've had broke down cars and I've had cars that run, and I like the ones that run a lot better. This is the foundation that produces real, enduring life or eternal rewards. Having a heart to give, not just money, this is not a money message, but give yourself to others. Give the gospel to others. Amen. What you do today affects tomorrow. What you do first determines what God does second. So your today matters. We're always trying to live towards the future. My friends, your future will come towards you if you do it right now. Always. Whatever you're sowing now is what you're going to reap tomorrow. Chapter 6, verses, I'm going to skip back up to verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee from these things, aim at and pursue righteousness, which is true goodness, moral conformity to the character of God, godliness, the fear of God, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now watch this. If I subtitled this, it would be fight for faith. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith in the conflict with evil. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and for which you made the good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. So if I said subtitle it number two, I would say fight for faith. You need to fight for your, if there's one thing the enemy wants to destroy in your life, it's your faith level. Amen. Faith level here. Oh, I ain't got much. Bank account never has anything in it. Car's always broke down. Washer and dryer don't work. Faith level here. When you start fighting for faith, the faith level starts climbing. Oh, new car. Yes, nice house. The ability to pay cash for a car. The ability to pay cash for a house. Fight for your faith. If there's one thing that I see more than anything, even in school-age kids, one thing that hurts them the most is their confidence level. If their confidence level's low, they suffer in the classroom, they suffer in athletics, they suffer at home, because confidence isn't there. If you have a low confidence level because your faith level is way down here and you're just relying on yourself to get you wherever you need to go, that's your problem. You're relying on yourself. Okay? Nothing wrong being a self-made millionaire. Just don't forget where you came from. Amen? And rely on God to take you through or help you keep all that stuff you have. You have to fight for your faith level. When you start doing good and all these things are going great, you got cash and you can pay for stuff and blah, 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 and everything's just going really great, here comes the enemy. The enemy's like, if I can just knock him down one time, if I could just rip his shoes off, he won't run so fast. Enemy wants to destroy your faith level. He wants to destroy your confidence so that you walk with the shoulders down and you're always looking at the ground. When you've got stuff, you're confident. You have to protect your faith level and your confidence in order to do this. I mean, think of Trump right now. He's got what, four indictments? Ain't nobody on the planet had that many indictments. They're doing everything they can to keep him from being successful in the election, is my opinion, okay? Now, y'all can go whatever direction you want to with this, but that dude, can you imagine having to fight four indictments and run for the highest office in the whole world? That guy can do it. But that look on his face on that mugshot says everything. Everything. That dude is mad, but he'll do it right. That doesn't mean he's not fallen man. It doesn't mean he's got it all figured out. It doesn't mean he's a mature Christian. He just got it all figured out. He ain't like that. He'd probably be the first to tell you it wasn't like that. But let me tell you, I'm going to tell you what everybody else said that you hear on talk radio. If they'll do it to him, they'll do it to you. You think that they won't come after ministers? You think they won't come after ministers on Facebook or whatever and say, you know, you're saying the wrong things, and then, you know, FBI shows up at your front door the next day because you said the wrong thing about the president or about something they don't agree with. If they do it to him, that dude's way up there. If they'll do it at the highest level, they'll do it at the lowest level. Amen. They don't care who you are. All they care about is controlling the world. But we are going to fight for our faith. Amen. And when they throw you in prison, or they persecute you and torment you and prosecute, like they say, prosecute and persecute. When they do those things, you can walk in there before the judge, like the Bible says, and say, hey, don't worry about it. Don't prepare what you're going to say, because when you get in there, I'll tell you exactly what to say. And you'll be able to stand before that judge or before whoever, and you'll be able to say exactly what needs to be said. Now, you may not get set free, but somebody in that courtroom is going to be set free. Somebody's going to hear something that they ain't never heard, and you might change somebody's life just by saying the right things. This is the foundation that Corey preached about a couple of weeks ago that we're going through right here. You have to fight the good fight of faith. Fight for your own faith. Nobody is going to fight for it but you. So be willing to flee wrong things. It takes faith to believe that when we live, verse 11, that God rewards us and blesses us. And you know, when you're standing there and you're wanting to slap somebody and God's like, just be gentle. Because there's a lot of times you want to do that. Just know this, that when you do the right thing and you walk in gentleness, God will reward you. Amen. Don't be the one to retaliate, because if you're the retaliator, now I know you want to, in your flesh, you're not the only one. Even preachers deal with this. Amen? When you're ready to just absolutely go off, and say, you know what, sucker? And then you go, you know, you get that attitude, like all of a sudden, then you have to stop and think, now, would Jesus say all right, sucker? You know? Take hold of eternal life. Okay, because this is the problem that people have, and a lot of times this will fix your world problems. If you can look at things from an eternal view, it will fix your worldly problems. When you look at, hey, don't say how right, sucker, let's don't beat the dude up. Let's say, hey, God told me to be gentle. So the reason you're gentle is because you see an eternal reward. Not a worldly. The worldly reward is you slap the sucker and you feel good. Yeah. But later you might feel bad about it. The Bible says you have your reward. Anytime you're looking for your own fleshly whatevers, you have your reward. But the Bible says if you'll do it this way, he said, I'll give you an eternal reward. Okay, verse 20. Okay, now if I'd subtitle this one, it'd be guard your heart and your mouth. Amen? Guard your heart and your mouth. Okay, I'm going to read the Amplified and the KJV because it's very interesting about what it says here, because we hear a lot of this in the news, okay? The King James says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to you, to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. We've heard the old argument, well, just follow the science. They'll follow the science as long as it helps them, but when it doesn't help them, they're like, science, what's that all about? Then you could have the argument about the mask and the whatever and the shots. Follow the science this, follow the science that. They'll call things on Mars that look like bacteria life, but when it's in a womb of a woman, oh, that's just flesh. That's not life. I was reading yesterday, and I think I've even preached on this. Did you know when the sperm enters the egg that there is an explosion of light? Did you know that? Woo, man, that's good. Oh, they weren't able to track it for years, but they finally found a way to track it. And what it is, they said, I think is, I have to go back and look it up, but I think it's an explosion of zinc particles. When the sperm enters the egg, there is a... So when I get to light here, and maybe we start talking about light, we'll kind of go there. Okay, watch the Amplified. Watch this. It says, O Timothy, guard and keep safe the deposit of godly truth entrusted to you. Turn away from worldly and godless chatter with its profane empty words and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Woo, man. What are they always trying to tell us at the top? Follow the science. Hey, we're smarter than you. You're dumb. You just sit down and shut up over there. Sit down, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. And then watch what verse 21 said. When I saw this, I was like, this makes perfect sense. He says, which some have professed. What do you have at colleges? Professors. Just because you're smarter doesn't mean you're wiser. You know, people used to always say, now all you gray-haired folks, don't get offended on this. Oh, you got gray hair, you got lots of wisdom. Why is there a bunch of gray-haired people live under bridges down there in Austin that are homeless? Gray hair don't make you smart. You see all those old, what do they call them, sacred cows? I think it was Charles Capps that wrote the book on, he called it Kicking Over the Sacred Cows. He's all these old religious sayings that we had. Gray hair make you wise. It don't... Again, why are there so many old people under the bridge? Got gray hair. They've been living down there for years. If they were wise, they wouldn't be living there. Time does not make you smart. The Word of God will make you smart. The Word of God, the wisdom of God is greater than the knowledge. Wisdom gives you the ability to discern right from wrong in every situation of your life. Knowledge might take you there. Knowledge might get you to the top, but wisdom will tell you, hey, don't do business with that guy. It's okay to be rich, but, you know, Wisdom will teach you how to keep the riches, keep the wealth. There's a difference in knowledge and wealth, and knowledge and wisdom. Huge difference. And there's a difference in being smart and being wise. Guard your heart and your mouth. And this is sad, but there's a lot of Christians that believe in these false realities. The furries. And no, meow club at my school is not about furries. It's a long joke, but I do meow club, and it's not really a club. It's a long-standing three-year-old joke. But everybody's like, Coach, you got to be a furry to get in. Like, no! And I don't even tell them. I was like, you know, there's no meow club, guys. It's just something made up. But if you're going to join, it's right here. How do I join, Coach? If you have to ask, you don't deserve to be there. Right here. Do I have to wear a tail and a bunch of cat ears? No. It's sad that there's Christians out there, I'm telling you, that believe in these false realities. They believe in these, you know, gender problems that people have. If that's the case, I want to be a reindeer for Christmas. I want to fly around. Amen? Can I be a reindeer? Can I be a billionaire? I mean, shouldn't the government give me $1 billion? I'm a billionaire. Self-made, baby. Where's my billion? You see how the reality, it's what Satan is trying to take us out of reality and confuse us. Now, I could go on and on about this, but there's a minister on that you'll find out there on YouTube, and he spends a lot of time on this, about how our country in the 60s is when this false god came in, and it started the sexual revolution and all that, and now you're starting to see people that have problems with their identity, their gender identity. That's the confusion that the enemy's trying to bring. He's even bringing it into churches. There's a church over here in Georgetown. When you drive by, they talk about, hey, we accept everybody. We're here. They even you know, say that, you know, your animals are gods and stuff like that. I'm like, really? And it's right there on 29. They got big rainbows. They stole the rainbow from us, guys. They stole it. Well, I should say the enemy stole the rainbow, and he convinced them that, hey, this rainbow fits this gender and homosexual problem really well. Let's use it. The rainbow was meant to be a covenant between God and man. And said, I won't destroy the earth this way anymore. Follow the godly science. Your ability to produce is based on you guarding your heart and your mouth. Yes, science complements God. They have taken science too and turned it into something that benefits them. God created science. God created things to make us curious, like, hey, what about light? Let's go to light. Let's talk about light. Watch this. I got this great revelation this week. Let's turn to Matthew 5. And then I'll turn to Deuteronomy if you want to find that. But let's go to Matthew 5 first, and I'll start zooming here a little bit. Matthew 5, and I'm going to hurry a little bit here, so if you haven't found it yet, I apologize. He says in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? Now, in John 8, Jesus said, I am the light. In Matthew 5, he says that you are the light. Okay? Now, let me give you a little revelation I kind of got this week. This probably be so simple for you guys. I'm just going to tell you how it benefited me. Bless me. Okay? So I have to explain to you, first of all, how does light happen? And if I'm wrong, electricians, please correct me. Electricity is drawn. Am I right? It is pulled. So in order for a light to turn on, there has to be a switch. And when the switch goes on, the bulb pulls electricity and it lights up, right? Okay, now think about the light bulb and its evolution, the evolution of the light bulb. It took someone like Thomas Edison researching, and I think it's 1,000 times he tried this light bulb thing and he finally got it on the 1,000th try. My friends, that is a lot of tries. That is what you call never giving up. Don't ever give up. Okay, so Light has to have a source. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light. So in order for us to be light, we have to have a source to draw from. Okay? Now, the original light bulb would only last, I think it said, 12 hours. Okay, so originally, letting our light shine into all man was not as easy as it is today. Now, I'm not talking about the persecution problem. I'm talking about how easy it is, especially in our culture, because we founded our country on godly principles, etc. There are some countries that struggle a little bit with that, okay? They have to go underground. But in our culture, we have evolved into having a hard time spreading the gospel to LED lights. What's special about an LED light? Okay, we went from an incandescent bulb to a fluorescent bulb, and every time they created a new light bulb, the light bulb got better, and it required less energy to promote the light. The LED bulb, if you look up the word diode, I had to look it up. I was like, what the heck? What is a diode? Okay, so if you look up diode, it says a diode is a two-terminal electronic component that conducts current primarily in one direction. It has low, ideally zero resistance in one direction, and high, ideally infinite resistance in the other direction. Infinite resistance to push light. It requires less energy to push out the same light that Jesus is telling us to be. He said, promote the light. What is the light? The light, you don't have to have a light bulb to understand the Bible. It is a figurative language or a simile or a whatever you call it. I'm not an English major, but it's one of those things where you compare using like or as. Isn't that a simile? Okay, today we're simileing, okay? Don't be the fluorescent or the incandescent light bulb. The light source was always there. Can you imagine electricity being around for years and years and years and they were still lighting candles? It was always there. The same source, the same law of light was always there until Thomas Edison. And he figured out how to create light without lighting them daggum candles. Where's my lighter? Oh, we ain't got a match. Oh, gosh, I guess I got to go to the store and get some matches. We don't have light tonight, guys. You're going to have to take a shower in the dark. The LED light requires less energy. Okay? Don't allow the enemy to convince you that serving God is laborious. It's not meant to be stressful. It's not supposed to give you anxiety. It's not supposed to make you feel condemnation if somebody persecutes you. You have to learn how to walk like that Trump mugshot and say, I am coming for you, devil, and you're going to regret ever knowing my name. I'm going to be an LED light. I'm going to burn. I'm going to shine the light on the world. And I don't need as much energy because I've got this figured out, baby. And I'm going to burn longer. Them LED lights, they'll go for years and years and years. Some of them do. Some of them, the rest of them, they don't. But they're supposed to go for years and years and years. And they'll burn brighter with less energy, which is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be that light. It's not meant to be stressful. It's not meant to be laborious. It's not meant to be, oh, I got to go sit in the prayer closet. God didn't talk to me yesterday. I guess I'll go up there, wait around for another 10 minutes, and walk out the door feeling the exact same way. You got your heart wrong. Just keep doing it until the light comes, amen? Until God shows up in the prayer closet. Because I'm telling you, you don't want to miss that appointment. Because when He does show up, you'll do everything you can to get back in there, and you won't have a problem going to the prayer closet anymore. You won't be able to wait. You'll wake up, you won't look at Facebook. You'll grab your phone, run upstairs in the dark, go right to the prayer closet, say, God, talk to me, I'm here. But you got to have the right heart. I'm going to finish in Deuteronomy chapter 8 as I close. Oh, this is good stuff right here. Watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Okay, if I subtitled this one, it would be, Remember to Remember. Remember to Remember. Verse 18, he says, But you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will most certainly perish. He said, like the nations which the Lord causes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not listen. You would not listen to and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, we need to understand something here. Most people don't get wealthy and then make a golden calf in the backyard. It ain't like that today. Now, in the Old Testament times, there was like that because they didn't know who their God was, and they always wanted something to look at, so they'd make something like the golden calf in the desert, and they'd cover it in gold and made it special, and they're like, this is the God who brought us out. Yeah, that dead calf right there brought you out of Egypt. Yeah, that's the one. It's not like that, nor is God saying that. In the Old Testament times, yes, but today, nobody's building golden calves in their backyard. If they are, you better start praying over that yard, by golly. You better anoint that yard, pour oil over it, and say, get them devils out of here. Amen. What's happening today is people lose hope. They pray for help. God gets them the help. They become prosperous. And then pride takes them back to where they were. You're like, oh, I got it figured out now. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you. Then you start forgetting God. You get prosperous. You go through hell. You can't figure out what to do. You all of a sudden pray to God, and God gives you what you need. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, a few months later, a few weeks later, you start thinking, okay, I got this figured out. You forget the prayer closet. You forget to pray. You don't go to church because you think you got it all figured out. You're too busy for church, or you're too busy for God. Do not forget where you came from. If you go to God and you pray to God and He gives you the desires of your heart, and then you walk out the door a year later and you just totally forget how you got there, remember to remember who got you there. Nobody's building the golden calf. What's happening is we're building our own altars. We're building our own gods. We're doing other things. We get busy with Facebook. We get too busy to go to church. I'm too busy. If there's one thing the enemy wants to do for you, it's make you too busy. Too busy to go to the prayer closet, too busy to pray, too busy to go to church, too busy for this because my job, it just makes me do this. I'm not picking on you if you don't come on Sunday. I'm not saying you got to be here every Sunday, but you better make God a priority. I'm telling you that, because if you want anybody to be your business partner, it's God. Hallelujah. You want to know how to get to the top, make God your business partner. Now watch this. Watch chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, this is good. He said, "Hear, O Israel, you are crossing the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and more powerful than you are. Great cities, fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, sons of Anakim," these are probably the giants, "whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak?" So know today, and don't ever forget this, He said, so know today with confident assurance that your Lord, your God, is crossing the Jordan before you like a devouring fire. Man, if that don't take you to the next level, I don't know what will. This is the point. You are going to face enemies that you can't beat by yourself. You might win the worldly battles, but there are some spiritual battles. You can't fight devils physically. I wish we could. We'd all put on the boxing gloves, wouldn't we? How dare you do that to me, take away everything I have? How dare you do that to me when I was 10 years old or 5 years old or 20 years old or whatever? How dare? I'd love, boy, the mugshot, baby. I would love to just, I mean, but God said, He said, you're going in to possess a land and these enemies are greater than you. He went ahead and told them, hey, you can't do this. You can't do this without me. The same applies to your life. You can live your life without God, but I'm here to tell you there are going to be enemies that you can't whip. There are people with diseases. You can't fix yourself automatically. You can't go in and say, hey, I'm fixed. But there's somebody, like Creflo Dollar said, there is a man on the inside of you. And he knows what the inside looks like. He knows how to fix cancer cells. He knows how to fix stomach issues. He knows how to fix all of these problems physically that you're dealing with. There's a man on the inside of you. If you know the history of Creflo Dollar and his testimony, he had an issue. And God told him, he said, there is a man. He said, I told you that there was a man living on the inside of you. That's the Holy Ghost. There will be enemies that you can't whip. And if you read on verses 4 through 5, he talks about being proud. He said, Israel, he said, listen to me carefully. He said, I am not doing this because you are good people. If there was anything they weren't, it was good. They were stiff-necked, rebellious people. If you read verse, I think it's 6 and 7, talks about how they were rebellious. He said, remember this, I am not doing this because you are good people. It's not your goodness. The Bible says, not by works, lest any man should boast. You remember that scripture? You can't get to heaven on good works. Now, when you get there, you'll be rewarded for the good works, but it's not the good works that get you there. He said, I'm not doing this because you are good and your goodness and your righteousness. He said, I'm driving them out. He said, I'm doing this to drive them out because of their wickedness. And you will possess the land. That means something belongs to us. I mean, what has every war on the planet been fought over? Land. Always fighting over land. You know, you got the people south of Israel always fighting in the West Bank, blah, blah, blah. Hey, that land belongs to us. No, it doesn't. It don't belong to you. It belongs to us. No, it doesn't. It belongs to us. Here comes a missile. Here comes, you know, then there's the dome that I forgot the missile defense they have. It shoots them out of the sky. They're always fighting over land, fighting over dirt. Who knew that dirt was so popular? Amen? There's things that come out of the dirt that are worth a lot of money. Oil, gold, silver, minerals. Remember that at some point in your life, you were a rebellious, stiff-necked person. We've all done it. We've all been there. We've all lived it. But let me tell you something. Don't ever get comfortable with sin, because God can drive you out of your sin too. God will he'll crush the wicked. He'll crush your enemies and move them out so you can possess the land. But I'm telling you, if you get comfortable with sin, God will make you uncomfortable. If you're comfortable with your sin, you're comfortable with doing what you do and you think it's okay, let me tell you something. Don't take my word for it. Go read it for yourself. Go find out what God says about it, and then now it's on you. You're responsible. You're responsible for everything that you know about the Word. And if you choose not to do those things that God is calling you to do or telling you to do or told us centuries ago to do, it's going to be on your head. Don't get comfortable with sin, because He will make you uncomfortable. And being uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable. Produces anxiety, stress, depression. God can drive you out of places too. You know why? Because He wants you to look in the mirror. He wants you to grow up. My friends, you've heard me say it a million times. We are strong as a collective. But depending on how strong the individual is will determine how strong the collective is. We're only as Bible, it's actually true. You know, you're only as strong as your weakest link, right? A chain's a chain, but the weakest link, that's as strong as that chain will ever be. Don't get comfortable with sin. Don't be rebellious in your life. If you think that God's telling you to quit doing something, you better stop doing it before something worse happens to you. God's not going to kill you, but He'll do His best to drive you out of it. Heard it said one time, people get upset when people, you know, when they lose a friend or somebody rejects them. And I heard a pastor say this one day, and it is so true. Sometimes rejection is a divine intervention. You know why? Because God will move them people out of your life because He knew that you wouldn't do it yourself. And you would hang around those people. You're always hanging around wrong. When you hang around wrong things happen. Rejection sometimes is a divine intervention. God will take that person and move them out of your life because He knew you wouldn't do it. Because you were addicted or adapted to all of the wealth that this person brought to us. Now, this person's so good in our company. Yeah, but he's toxic. Got a toxic attitude. I don't care how wealthy that guy is or how much wealth he brings to your company. If he's wrong for that company, he needs to go. Sometimes divine intervention, God will move on your behalf because He knows that you ain't strong enough to tell Him. Don't ever get upset when rejection comes to you, when somebody rejects you for whatever reason. I always say, like my kids, I tell them, so he broke up with you? Okay. Who cares? I trained my kids so well in that area. I'm telling you, boyfriend, girlfriend, I'm like, you're too young for that. You don't even know what that is. You ain't dating. You're just seeing each other at school. You ain't dating. You ain't trying to qualify them for marriage. You don't even know what marriage is. So every time my daughter, you know, she's had boys break up with her, and I'd be like, all right, let's go. Who cares? She goes, yep. Moves right along. And my son, he's a total opposite. He don't even date nobody. He's like, they're a bunch of whinies up there. He's like, I can't stand to be around. They're a bunch of whinies. Let me tell you something. You're called to be everywhere. Or you're called to be somewhere, not everywhere. There is someone that's called for you. You ain't called to everybody. You start believing for the right one to come along, and they'll come along. I guarantee you. You're not called to everybody. Everybody thinks preachers and evangelists, they're called to the whole world. Really? Like one preacher said, you Jesus Junior. You ain't Jesus Junior. You ain't called to the whole world. You're called somewhere. You're not called to be everywhere. God is calling you to. Now, you might have to work at Taco Bell before you get the CEO job somewhere. You might have to work there if that's where God wants you to grow. But have the best doggone Taco Bell days ever. Amen? No matter where He's put you, just be. Just be there. Show up on time. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's close. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for giving us the ability to produce. The gifts that we possess came from you, and we will never forget them. God forbid we ever forget the skills that we possess. But Father, if we don't know what those skills are, we would humbly ask you and say to you, Lord, show us what those skills are. We don't know what they are. Show us what we're gifted to do. So we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for giving us gifts. Whether we're called to minister or whether we're just called to be in the public places, the jobs or whatever, Father. We thank you that wherever we are, we will be. And we will have the ability to produce more and more because we are your children. And you are not a God that's idle. You are a God that's always producing, always growing, always creating. So we thank you for those skills, those talents that you've given us, Father. Now, if there's anybody that's here today that does not know who Jesus is, I would ask you to get serious with God right now. Open your heart. And I'm telling you, this is the biggest decision of your life. You may not decide today, but eventually you're either making a decision today or you're not. By choosing not to receive God, you've made your decision. That is a decision. We all will stand before God one day and give an account for our lives. So I would urge you today, if you're not saved, I urge you, this is a serious decision. It's the most serious decision you'll ever make in your life. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is as your personal Lord and Savior, you better get serious right now with God. And pray this prayer and mean it. We're going to pray a prayer with you, and we're going to believe that you'll pray this prayer and get serious with God and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and turn away from your sin. Turn totally away. Repent and turn away. Don't do it the same way you used to do it. So we'll pray a prayer with you, and I believe that if you pray this prayer and you mean what you say, you open your heart and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and turn from your sins, you know, repent and be serious about it, I believe that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. But if you don't, there's another destination awaiting you. It's called hell. So you either receive Christ or that's your destination. There's no alternative. So I pray that you'll pray this prayer and mean what you say and pray it with me. Everybody say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I repent and turn away from my sin today. And I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was you and you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you on the count of three just to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Just raise your hand on the count of three and say, yes, I prayed that prayer. I meant what I said. I said it today. I believe that I received Jesus today on this day. If that was you on the count of three, get your hand up. Ready? One, two, three, go. There's one over here. Is there anybody else? Two? Okay, good. Anybody else? We'll wait on you. Three? All right. Four, and right there. Good. Just take that Bible right there. We're going to give you a Bible. So everybody, every head bowed, every eye closed. Well, wait, there's four people. That's great. That's what we would call in football, four touchdowns. Amen. All right, well, look at me. Hallelujah. That'll get you fired up, man. Corey, I envy him sometimes. He got 50 of show. Hey, raise your hand. You know, I sometimes I'll see one, sometimes I'll see none, then there's four, then there's 30. One time we had nobody hardly in here because we were praying in a prayer. There was a prayer line we were praying. And at the very end, there was maybe 15, 20 people in here. Maybe. Because a lot of people left and I'd give them permission. Hey, if you need to leave, that's fine. We're going to pray. We ain't leaving until we're done. There was maybe 15, 20 people in here. And when I prayed that prayer, there was three people that got saved. You're looking at that and you're thinking, well, I guess all the usuals left. Surely there's not three people in here that got saved. They got saved. I'm telling you, that's the best decision of your life right there. Amen. There is no decision you'll make for the rest of your life that is more important than the one you just made. Amen. Ricky, I'll stay up here and talk. I got to sit down. I got to quit talking.